Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John would later write in his first epistle, probably remembering those very words that Jesus spoke, and John wrote in John chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." What that means is that the love of God in you and through you is the very mark of your relationship with Jesus. "By this," Jesus said, "by this love in you, all people will know." And I love the idea, all people, that our love is a witness and a testimony to all people, not just other Christians, but to all people that come into our life. People that are far from God and close to you. Your love is a testament of who God is and his faithfulness in your life. And don't we need that right now in our culture, in our where we are right now in our world? Don't we need more Christians that were known for our love, where the body of Christ is actually an example of the love of Christ? That's his intention. In Matthew chapter 22, there was a lawyer, and he asked Jesus a question. And the question was this: what was the greatest commandment? Or what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus turned to him in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 40 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know what that means? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It essentially means that we can sum up the whole Old Testament and really, you know, the Word of God with one word: love. Love God, love people. We get that, and we're doing okay. Love God, love people. But today we obviously live in a culture, and it's been, and we're not, the culture isn't distinct to our generation. It's been like this for many, many generations, where love is defined in so many different ways. We define love as tolerance, and which we know that, you know, if you aren't willing to speak truth, if you speak truth and it offends someone, or if you try to correct someone, or if you don't let people do what they want to do because it makes them feel good, then you're just not a very loving person. And obviously we know that's a false narrative. There is not a human being on this earth that I love more than my children's, except for my wife. And I said that right. I said I love my wife when I said that. I'm just making sure. You know me, and I kind of get my words mixed up, so I just want to make sure I put Jesus, and then Jessica, and then my kids, then all other humans. That's my order of love. But there's not I love my kids to death. And that's why I correct them, and that's why I challenge them, because I love them. That's why I speak truth into their life. Even when the truth that they hear they don't really like it. You know, I gave my two daughters this morning both of them a rose, and I wrote a little sweet card to them. And Jessica did the same for our sons. And Jude, my oldest son, 14, he was telling me back in the office, he goes, "Did Mom tell you what she wrote in my card?" And I was like, "No, it's kind of private between you and her." And he goes, "Well, she said, 'I'm turning into a great young man, dot, 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 sometimes, dot, dot, dot.'" That's truth, right? Truth and love. But we just, you know, we speak truth. Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Then we have a lot of songs all about love. Many of you remember in 1967, the Beatles told us that love is all we need, right? Many of you tonight might, you know, grab your wife or even grab your daughters, and you might sit in front of a TV and watch a movie that's all about love. Someone's probably going to watch a rom-com tonight, right? Where, you know, man and woman come from crazy different backgrounds. They fall in love. Man usually does something really bad. They fall out of love. And then they fall back into love to live happier ever after, right? That's every Hallmark movie ever made right there. Spoiler, yeah. But that's what it says. And there's nothing wrong with those. They're fun. We enjoy them. It's all that. And then we have Disney, obviously, since Snow White and Beauty and the Beast and Cinderella. Sleeping Beauty and Shrek and all those other ones. You know, all the classics, right? But they're telling us, they've been telling us for generations that all you have to do is find true love's kiss. And once you find true love's kiss, you will actually be who you are intended to be. You will experience your real self, and all you need is true love. And the truth is, friends, we do need to find love. But the true love, real love, vibrant love, life-saving love is only found in a man named Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. It's who he is. But again, that almost brings some confusion, right? Because if God is love, but you know what? I really love pizza, and I really love tacos, and I love the Dodgers, and you know, I love all these other things. What does that mean? I don't love bananas. I don't love cereal, and I really, really, really don't love hummus. I hope we can still be friends. But, you know, we use that phrase love in so many different ways. So what does it mean if God is love, but I use love in the same way as I love pizza? Travis does not like pizza anymore, by the way. For those of you that don't know, Travis was in a pizza eating competition Friday night, and he is not loving pizza very much right now. But it's important for us to understand this word love. The love, when God is love, so it's important for us to understand the word love. In the ancient Greek, and some of you have heard this, in the ancient Greek, there were four words used to describe love. There was one word that was used to describe a familial love, the love that I have for my wife or the love that I have for my children. It was called storge. That's the word. It's a very, very high love. I would say it's probably the second highest of all loves. There was another love, many of you have heard it, phileo, where the city of brotherly love comes from. That's what it means. It's a friendship love or a brotherly love. Then there's the eros love. This word was used to describe a sensual type of love. It's where we get our English word, if you could guess, erotic. So those three types of love there. And as I look at my marriage, honestly, all three of those, some aspect of those should probably be found in your marriage. But there was the fourth word for love, which is actually the first word for love, the highest form of love, and that is agape love. We know agape love to be an unconditional love. We know that to be a love that doesn't need a reason to love. We know that's a love that doesn't need to be loved back, yet still loves. And I think maybe that's my love for pizza and tacos, because I love those things and they don't love me back, you know. The Dodgers, I love the Dodgers, and up until this year, I felt for the last 32 years, I was in an abusive relationship with them because I just kept loving them and they kept hurting me and letting me down. But the Bible says a lot of things about this type of agape love, and it's really important. It says that we are to be rooted and grounded in a love, Ephesians chapter 3. We're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. We're to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5. We're to abound in love, Philippians 1. We're to be unified in love, Philippians 2. We're to put on love, Colossians 4. To be fervent in love, 1 Peter 4. We are to stir one another up in love, Hebrews chapter 10. And we're also supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude verse 21. It's a pretty important subject, don't you think? Love, it's all over. And why is it so important? Why is it so important that you and I are encouraged in this way, encouraged to have this love towards other people? It's because when you and I are putting on, walking in, speaking of, stirring up, and keeping ourselves in the agape love of Christ, the church is edified, God is glorified, and the world looks on and they see Jesus in his people. And that's why it's important that we walk, and that list I just gave from Ephesians chapter 3 to Jude verse 21 is character that is seen in our life. Because when this type of love is missing, Paul's going to tell us here in chapter 13 that you could have all the gifts that he talked about in chapter 12. You could have all the faith, the type of faith that'll move mountains. You could give all that you have to the poor. But without love, he says in verse 3, that profits you nothing. And the church at Corinth was a church that had all kinds of gifts. They had a ton of knowledge. But the one thing they lacked love, and it was a problem. So Paul writes to them in verse 1, chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Do we take the call to love as serious as we should? Because Paul listed some pretty incredible things, didn't he? And he says, without love, it doesn't matter. He says, you can speak eloquently. You can say some of the greatest prayers. You could even speak in the tongue of angels, Paul said. People might, ooh and ah, oh man, he prays so good. He teaches so well. But apart from the love of Christ, what God hears, what he tells us, what God hears is just a bunch of irritating noise, a clanging cymbal. He says you could, verse 2, he says you could speak the power, you could speak forth prophecy. You can speak into someone's life. You can speak forth truth. You can teach the greatest sermon ever. But without love, despite what people say or how they respond, from heaven's perspective, it wasn't very good. You can understand mystery. Paul says you can understand mysteries. You can have all knowledge. And there's a lot of people with so much biblical knowledge, so much theological knowledge when it comes to, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism, you know, eschatology, you know, the Genesis chapter 6 and all these different things. And they have all this knowledge. But the one thing they lack is love, and it profits them nothing, Paul says. The one that gets me is when he says, you could have the type of faith that moves the mountains, but without love, doesn't mean anything. He said, you can even give to the poor. You can go on mission trips to the jungle. You can bring clothes and clean water to the people who need it. And without love, it's as if you didn't do it. And that might be where you kind of stop and wonder, but if I was doing those things, wouldn't that be because I love the people? Like James said that, you know, I should, if I am a Christian, I do love people, I should feed the poor and I should clothe the naked. That's what James said in chapter 2. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And yes, maybe. Maybe that is evidence of your love and it should be. But there's a lot of people that do a lot of good things. People serve in churches. People pastor churches. People feed the poor. People donate money and goods. People do all kinds of great things. But they're motivated by something other than the love of God in them. And that's what profits them nothing as far as heaven is concerned. It does nothing. Well, what are they motivated by then? If they're not motivated by the love of God for people, well, a lot of people do a lot of good things because they're motivated by a need within themselves that they want to meet. Some of them are motivated by the need to be needed. Some of them are motivated by the need to feel accomplished. Some of them are motivated by the need to have a status or a title. Other people are motivated by the need to be seen. Some people are motivated by a simple, you know, hey, look what I did. Look how good I did. And Paul would later write, though, in the second letter he wrote to the Corinthians, it is the love of Christ that compels me. So you can do all these great things, but if it's not motivated by the love of God in you, then it really doesn't matter. He says at the end of verse 3 there, he says, you could be burned at the stake, but without love, it profits you nothing. That's a hard, heavy word, and it really does show us the importance of our love for God and our love for people. And we're going to see later on as we finish today that if you say you love God, but there's no love for people, John tells us in his epistle, you're a liar. You can't do it. It's a heavy stuff there. But then Paul goes on, because there are so many definitions of love, as there were especially in Paul's day, and he's going to give us 15 characteristics, beginning in verse 4 through of what love is and what love isn't. So he says, love, verse 4, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a pretty wonderful example of love, isn't it? You know, there's an experiment out there. I'm sure most of you, if not everyone in here, has heard this before. I think it's probably said every time any teacher teaches on this subject that, you know, you take your first name and you insert it where love is and you say it to your spouse or your children. Try it, okay? I'll start. Jessica. Josh suffers long and is kind. Doesn't really work, does it? Doesn't really fit, does it? To try to make it maybe seasons of my life, but not consistently. But there is a name that fits there. It's Jessica. Happy Valentine's Day. No, it's Jesus. This right here describes the love of God, the love of Jesus. It's the same love that God wants the world to see when they look at our lives. Love suffers long, he says. Another word for long-suffering is long-tempered. It's long or patient. See, the love of Christ does not have a short fuse that just says, man, it's so short, and once it's lit, bam, it explodes. That's not the love of God. The love of God does not retaliate easy, and the love of God isn't ready to retaliate. Long-suffering actually implies that you can be inconvenienced over and over again. You can be wronged without retaliating. And sometimes, man, we're short with people. I get so short with people at times. Like, it's bad. And sometimes I feel like I'm justified, but I'm like, that's not the love of God. But I'm thankful that for the long-suffering love of Christ in my life. I'm thankful that he doesn't just give up on me and write me off. I'm really thankful that he doesn't have a short fuse for me. When he was being beaten and ridiculed and mocked and humiliated, he could have retaliated. We're told he could have called 72,000 angels or 12 legions, but he didn't because of his love. He didn't retaliate. He endured the cross and didn't say a word. Then Paul says love is kind. You know, when you're walking in the love of Christ, you're just generally a nice person. You're nice. You're the type of person that you're at the grocery store and you see a mom with a couple kids and she's struggling. You're asking, hey, can I carry something? Or you see like someone pushing their cart back and you just instinctively say, hey, I'm going that direction. Can I take your cart for you? You're just a nice person. Kindness, Paul says here, is evidence of God's love in our life. But I need to make something clear, because there's a lot of people that are very, very nice that aren't walking in the love of God. So kindness doesn't mean that you're automatically, or a person is automatically in Jesus. Just because someone's nice doesn't mean that they're saved. We know that it's based on the gospel. But what this does mean is someone that lacks kindness is not walking in the love of God. Because when a person is walking in the love of God, there will be a kindness that comes from their life. And when we're not, you know, if I'm not patient and if I'm not kind, what that means is I'm not walking in the love of God. Love is patient, love is kind. Paul goes on with eight descriptions of what love is not. And the first one, I think, is very serious. Love does not envy. And we live in a culture that is built and promotes envy, doesn't it? Go on Instagram today. You'll see all kinds of pictures of food and stuff and, you know, vacations and all this stuff. And there's something within us. And, man, we get envy and we see people and we're like, oh, man. Like, dude, they're always on vacation. They have the best life. Everything is perfect. thumbs down, delete, block, comment, you stink, because we're envious. I know everyone laughs because, yeah, you've been there, right? You know, people post food and don't post food. Come on. If it's you and food, that's cool. But like at Thanksgiving, we get it, y'all. We're having turkey. We're all having turkey. Why is my feed filled with like 100 pictures of turkey? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I digress. If you want to post food today, post food. That's fine. But we become envy. You know, I get envious when family on the East West Coast posts In-N-Out. But you never see anyone, see? But you never see anyone post their credit card bill. You never see anyone post, you know, major issues that, you know, unless they're asking for prayer, you do see that. But Instagram is built and Facebook is really built to imply that we have this wonderful, perfect life, and it makes other people envious. Envy is a very dangerous sin, friends. It was envy that motivated Cain to kill Abel. It was envy that got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. It was envy that got Joseph sold into slavery. When Jesus stood before Pilate, we're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, that Pilate knew the religious leaders handed Jesus over. Why? Because of envy. Envy is a problem, and I don't know if we really consider it to be a problem as much, but it is. If it consumes our life, it can cause us to act and react in ways that we wouldn't really act or react because we're envious. It could cause us to backbite. It could cause us to, you know, gossip. Oh, yeah, they had a great vacation, but did you know this was happening in their lives? Because we have to make ourselves feel better. Envy is dangerous sin. And it's a characteristic, it's not a characteristic of the love of Christ. On the flip side, you think of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. Jonathan had a right to the throne. Jonathan would have been a really, really good king, far better than his dad. But you know what? Jonathan recognized that David was called of God. And Jonathan said, you are called. You will be the king. You know what? And when you become king, I will stand by your side and I'll be there for you. That is the love of God. Jonathan could have very easily been very envious, and it could have caused this huge divide. Lives would eventually have been lost if Jonathan was overcome with envy, but he wasn't. He recognized God's call on David's life, and he supported him in love. That is the love of Christ. Love does not parade itself. It means love doesn't brag. See, we have a problem with being envious, but love also doesn't try to make people be envious. Doesn't try to make people envy. Doesn't do that. Love doesn't showboat. Love doesn't promote oneself at the sake of other people. You know, I guess I'm going to brag about my son. I don't know what I'm doing here. But I was really proud of him this past week. He made the baseball team at West Ashley High. And some of his friends didn't. And it's pretty common, like, when kids make teams, like, post it on, you know, Instagram, Facebook, all these places. Like, and it's not even done in a malicious way. But, like, I think Jude understands it. Like, if I post how happy I am to be on the baseball team, that might actually hurt my friends that didn't make the team. And so love doesn't parade itself, because love considers other people and how what I say and how I promote myself, how that might make other people feel. C.S. Lewis said bragging is the utmost of evil. Why? Because it's rooted in pride. And if we're people that are walking and we're bragging and we're self-centered and we're walking with this prideful attitude, in reality, you're walking hand in hand with the devil. Devil is proud. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. That's what he said, and what happened? He and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven because of that pride. But when you're walking in humility and love, you're walking hand in hand with Jesus. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. The same idea. It's not arrogant. Paul challenged these Corinthians who were so gifted because they were bragging. In chapter 4, verse 7, he told these Corinthians, why are you bragging about all your gifts? You act like you just naturally have these gifts because you're so awesome. But do you not realize that God gave you these gifts? Essentially, Paul's saying, what's there to brag about? If anything good comes from my life, if anything praiseworthy comes from my life, if anything that glorifies God comes from my life, that's not because of me. Why would I brag? If you were to look at my marriage and be like, yeah, Josh and Jess, they have a pretty solid marriage. It's pretty healthy. It seems to be healthier. If you were to say, oh, Josh and Jess seem to be good parents, and I do hope that you could recognize that and see that. But I do want you to also know that I've tried really, really hard to destroy my marriage. I've tried really, really hard to be a bad person because that's who I am in my flesh. But when we're walking in the love of God, that's when this good is produced. And that's what people see. Remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1. People were coming to him and, who are you? What's your name? Tell us something about you, they said. You know, John the Baptist, you know, he could have very easily looked at him and, well, since you asked, I am the greatest prophet that's ever lived. In fact, I'm actually cousin of Jesus. You know the Messiah? Yeah, that's my cousin. He could have done that, but he didn't. You know what his response was? He's like, I'm a voice. John didn't even give his name. He said, I'm a voice. I'm the voice that's crying from the wilderness. John would later go on to say, there is one that is coming that is so much greater than I am that I can't even untie his sandals. John would then later also say, he must increase and I must decrease. That's humility. Arrogance is a characteristic that should never be found in a follower of Jesus, because at the end of the day, what do I have to be puffed up about? Nothing. Paul said, I can't remember exactly where he said it, but he said, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ and who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what I'm going to boast in. Love is not puffed up. Verse 5, it does not behave rudely. Obviously, rude is the opposite of kindness. Rude people, man, they just have no concern for anyone else. They're just rude and they lack tact and they don't have grace, and they might say or do things that, you know, they don't even consider how it might affect someone else. And you never been around a rude person or seen a rude person come up? It's kind of embarrassing. You kind of cringe because you're grieved, but then like you're embarrassed for them because they don't even realize what they said hurts. They don't even realize what they did. It was actually super rude, and you're like, you're bummed out. But when you're walking in the love of Christ, man, you're just not a rude person, because that's not who Jesus is. Love isn't rude. The thing is, like, when we are rude and when we're not walking in the love of God, we will just naturally, probably a lot of times, maybe I'm speaking of myself, I will be rude when I'm not walking in the love of God. But I don't even realize that I'm being rude. Hey, Josh, you're being rude. No, I'm not. That wasn't rude. It was just true. But it wasn't in love, right? That's just, unfortunately, I have to repent of that. Rude people don't even recognize when they're rude most of the time. Love isn't selfish. You think about the root of most conflict is selfishness. Think about your home. I would say most conflict in the home, whether it's with your spouse or with your kids or maybe even at work, it doesn't even have to be your spouse. A lot of it is rooted in self. I want my way. The love of Christ dies to self. See, man, we are selfish from utero, y'all. Like, I have four kids. I didn't have to train any of them to say mine, give me, or no. Did you have to teach any of your kids to say those words? Probably not. That's just who we are. It's the flesh, man. It's that sinful nature that if we're not carefully abiding in Christ and walking in his love, we will be selfish. That's why some of the very first words that Jesus said to his disciples were, deny self. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. When you're walking in the love of God, you put everyone else before yourself. Love is not provoked. This is another area of my life where I realize I fall so short. You know, love is not provoked means that, like, when you're walking in love, there is a guard from being easily irritated. There is a guard from being easily angered. There is a guard from having your buttons pushed. And we all have buttons, don't we? We all have buttons that, and you know where your wife's buttons are, and you know where your husband's buttons are, don't you? But we all have buttons, and that's not an excuse, though. I think sometimes, like, we love, I know I've used the phrase, well, they just pushed my buttons and I couldn't handle it. But that's the point. Like, when you're walking in the love of God, your buttons are going to be much harder to find and much more difficult to be pushed. Because it goes back to being a patient and long-suffering. People will push your buttons, but, you know, I go through seasons in my life where my buttons are being pushed. And again, kind of like being rude, the problem is I don't even realize that something's off. I don't even realize that my buttons are being pushed, and I actually think I'm justified because my buttons are being pushed, and that's not the love of God. We walk in humility. And I look back at areas of my life where especially when it comes to your kids, and you feel like something like one of your kids isn't getting equal shake or something happens to your kids, and I think every parent in here has very sensitive buttons when it comes to our kids, don't we? And I have to tell another story just because it's just more of a confession. About a year ago, Jude was playing baseball again on the high school team. He was one of the youngest kids. He was a seventh grader, and I didn't feel like he got a fair shake, and I didn't feel like the coaches were very good at all. And, you know, and my opinion might be true, and it might be right, but the way I handled it did not glorify God. I remember walking away and even telling the head varsity coach, man, these guys are idiots, and they don't know what they're doing. He responded with, I know. But what did that do to my witness? And it made it worse when I got a text from a friend of mine, and his kid heard me say that to the varsity coach. Makes it even worse, right? It's not good, man. When our buttons are easily pushed, it's embarrassing, for one. And it just makes me realize how far I am away from Jesus. And how I need to beg for his life-changing grace to work into my life, because it's not healthy and it's not a characteristic of Christ that should easily be seen in my life or your life. Love thinks no evil, he says. Some of your translations actually translate, and I like it better this way, keeps no record of wrong. Isn't that good that God doesn't keep record of wrong in our lives? Remember, Josh, back in 1999, I was doing a lot of wrong things in 1999, so that's why I say the date. I'm glad that God doesn't say, back in 1999, you did this, and I'm holding that against you today. No. The love of God is not historical. The love of God doesn't point back and be like, you did this back then, and so I'm holding it against you now. The love of God doesn't do that. The love of God does not rejoice in iniquity, it says, verse 6. The love of God does not get excited when other people fail. And I think if some of us were honest, we're convicted with that. Some of us get a little bit excited when the people that have wronged you get what they deserve. But the love of God doesn't say, you got what you deserved. Ha, 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 ha. No. Actually, in fact, the love of God said, I'll take what you deserve. That's what Jesus did, right? We don't get, the love of God doesn't have a you got what you deserved attitude. That's not agape love, that's the flesh. And then Paul says agape love rejoices in truth. Agape love, it gets excited and, you know, is pumped when someone flees from the deceptions of this world and they embrace the truth. Man. You know, I think of my friend that I talked about earlier. That should bring an excitement to see God's work in his life. Instead, for some of us, we might get skeptical. And I even have to guard myself against, when not just this young man, but anyone that I like pour into, I have to guard against the thought, oh, I wonder if this is real or not. That's where it comes back into the long patience and the kindness. Because when Jesus saved me, it's not like I've had a perfect life since I gotten saved. No, there's been a lot of times when I've done things that I shouldn't have, that I've had to repent daily, and I fail. So we rejoice in the truth. We rejoice when God is doing a wonderful work in someone's life, but at the same time, we're also patient with them in case there's a failure there. Because there will be. Everyone in here has stumbled and fall, right? We saw that last week in James. For we all stumble and fall. The love of God rejoices, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does it mean to bear all things? It means to protect others from exposure. You might remember when Noah and his family got off the boat and they made some wine and they drank a little too much. Noah got a little drunk. He got naked. And one of his sons went in there and was like, oh man, dad's naked, and was trying to embarrass him. It's like, oh, I can't believe him. And they were trying to mock him and make fun of him. That was Ham. But then Shem and Japheth, you remember what they did? They took a blanket or a cloak and they walked backwards into the room that their dad was in, and they covered him to protect him. Love bears all things. The Bible says love covers up a multitude of sin. But I need to be especially clear with this. This doesn't mean that love covers up sin in general. This doesn't mean that love ignores sin for the sake of someone else. Right, my best examples I can give is I know someone very well back in high school. She was, approached by a teacher, and the teacher made advances. Basically, had been manipulating her for quite some time. And when it became public, there was this attitude among in the district because this guy was a really good basketball coach. Well, we can't let people know because, you know, that would just ruin his reputation and our basketball team wouldn't be good and all this stuff. That is not what we're talking about here, right? The abuse, we don't cover up abuse to protect the abuser. And so if there's things that are happening in our lives that man, they're hurting us, maybe they're hurting someone else, and we don't cover those things. We get counsel. We bring them to the light in an appropriate way. You think about Nathan and David. Nathan could have easily embarrassed David, right? After his sin against Bathsheba. Or Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, thank you. But he didn't. He confronted David in love. That's what it means to cover a multitude of sins. That is probably one of the best examples I can give you. The one with Noah and his sons, the two sons, and then David and Nathan. How he protected. It was Nathan, right? Yes, thank you. Something in the back of my head was like, no, you got that name wrong. Be quiet, devil. He protected David. And then finally, finishing up, bears all things, believes all things. We just trust the Lord. We trust his work in our life, and we hope all things. We keep looking forward to the day that we just can't wait to be with him. We hope good things in people's life, right? We hope that God will do a great work. That's what love does. Love isn't skeptical. Love uses discernment, and love has wisdom, but it's not skeptical, it hopes. And finally, verse 8, love never fails. We rejoice, don't we, in the unfailing love of God, that his love doesn't fail. And when I read this, and when I see this definition and description of love, that ought to be flowing through my life, I realize how much I fail and how far I fall from this standard of love in and through my life. And maybe you're thinking the same thing this morning. Maybe you're thinking, man, I fall way short. And maybe you're even thinking, like many of us do, after God speaks to our hearts in a Bible study and we respond with like, man, I'm gonna be loving now. I'm just going to love everyone. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to be the most loving person you've ever met. I'm going to hug everyone. Don't do that. Don't hug everyone. But maybe you have that attitude like, man, I'm just going to have a positive attitude now. I'm going to go to work. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm going to be loving. And we think that when we leave a Bible study, when God speaks to our heart. I thought that as I prepared all week, man, I need a change. I need to be more loving. And good, conviction is good. You know, but here's the thing. I also understand when I look at this that I can't do this. I cannot work up this real, true love in my life. This is not something that I can produce. This is something that only God can do in me. And this is what you can do. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, I want to be the most loving person ever. I need to go apologize because I've been rude and I've been unkind. And so now I'm not going to be that person anymore. If you're thinking that right now, praise the Lord for conviction. Again, Hebrews, the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's a good thing. And so this is how you respond. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So what this means is that the only way this agape love will be produced in my life and flow through my life is not just me trying harder, but it's yielding to the Holy Spirit and it's abiding in the presence of God and it's inviting the Holy Spirit to do this work into my life. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then what? You will bear much fruit. When you're abiding in the word of God and the love of God, there will be an outflow of his love to the, you know, from your life. And you might not even notice it. So what happens a lot of times when God changes us and changes the way we think by his grace, sometimes we don't even notice it. Actually, in my experience, many times when I feel like God has worked on an area of my life, it actually shows me how much further I have to go. Because I haven't achieved anything. But that's what we do. We abide in Christ. John wrote, again, I would encourage you maybe to read this portion of Scripture, maybe with your family later. Maybe we'll talk about it over dinner tonight. But it's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I don't have time to read it right now or talk about it, but it's a great passage. And this is the passage where John wrote that it is impossible to say that we love God and at the same time say you hate your brother. Said, you can't do it. He says, how can you, in that passage, John says, how can you love God, say you love God who you don't see, but you hate your brother who's right in front of you? Some of us, if we're critical, are thinking, that's exactly why, because he's right in front of me. But John says, if you say you love God, but hate your brother, you are a liar. That's what his word says. Well, who is my brother, we ask? Is it just my brothers and sister in the church? And as difficult as that might be, but that's really pretty easy. If that was the standard, oh, I just have to love the people in this room. That would be a challenge a little bit. I wonder if people are thinking, oh, who? Would I be the difficult one? I don't know, would you? No, I'm kidding. But that's not what he's talking about. Remember, Jesus was asked when he was talking about loving your neighbor, and someone asked him, well, who is my neighbor? And essentially he said, your neighbor is everyone. The point is this. We are called to love everyone. People that are like us and not like us. People that like us and don't like us. People that are nice to us and mean to us. People that have wronged us and people that bless us. We're called to love them. Because that is Christ's love for you and I. I've wronged Jesus in the past, and his love has never changed for me. Why? Because it never fails. And when you're abiding in the presence of God, as you spend time with the Lord through his word, in prayer, and worship, you will find yourself loving people you wouldn't normally love. You will find yourself praying for people that you really wouldn't normally have prayed for. And as you abide in Christ and walk in his love, you and I are never more like Jesus when we're abiding in his presence and walking in his love. You and I are never more like Jesus than when we are abiding in his presence and walking in his love. And so that means if the fruit of the Spirit is love, And that means if what Jesus said is true, because it is, because he's Jesus, in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will bear much fruit. That means if we are not abiding in the presence of God, this love that we are called to is just not something that will be produced in our lives. It only comes as we can try hard. We can try really hard, but you know what? That's exhausting. That's why Jesus said, my burdens are what? Easy. Just give it to him, man. Abide in his presence. What we're called to do in verse 13, chapter 13 here is stinking impossible. But it's something that he will do. I'll say that on the authority of God's word. If you abide in the presence, in his presence, through worship, the word, and prayer, I'd even add fellowship into that, he will produce this in you. Let's pray.